guys, for leading us in song this morning.
Yeah, amen.
It's awesome. So, this isn't my usual gig. I'd like to start us off with a prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to have a personal relationship with you, and a corporate relationship with one another. God, I want to just say a prayer for our brothers and sisters struggling with health issues, especially for our dear sister, Mary O. Quick and easy recovery for her, God. Father, I want to pray for the Easters, for Wendy's grandmother having passed away recently. Just be with them and encourage them. God, I pray for Shirley and Diana, for Susie and Ramona, for Denise and Brenda, for Michelle and Becky, and our dear brother Dale Sims. God, just speak to us this morning, encourage us, and do we love you. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. I gotta get my glasses out because I can't read. So we're talking about belief this year, and Ethan gave us a really cool talk about a word study on the word belief, and I was kind of actually trying to prepare for this whole thing. Imagine that. And I came across in the Holman Dictionary of Biblical Words, which is a exciting read, you guys. It is so much fun. But I would like to just read this little bit of it here. And this is actually, if you go to the entry for belief in that dictionary, it points you to the entry for faith and faithfulness. It says, contemporary English word faith, derived from the Latin fides. Today, faith denotes trust. Faith does not function as a verb in contemporary English. The verb to believe has replaced the verb to faith. The English noun faithfulness denotes trustworthiness or dependability. The biblical concept of faith has been radically redefined in some philosophical and theological circles during the past century. Those definitions rarely address the complexities of the biblical concept, a concept in which the whole person, the physical world, God's word, and God himself play crucial roles. Those alternative definitions often do not grasp the objective and subjective characteristics of biblical faith, which is also belief. So if you have a Bible, turn to Daniel. And I'm going to kind of do this a little weird. I'm going to start in Daniel 3. And a little bit of background if you're not familiar. Daniel and his buddies were part of the royal family, and they were shipped off to serve Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And, man, there's so much we could talk about the book of Daniel, because it's an amazing book. But what I want to share is about, to start with, is believing loyalty. Okay. So in Daniel 3, again, some more background. You got these three guys in Babylon. They go by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys, they go there. They kind of they take these street names, right? That's not their real names, but that's what they go by on the street, yo. They dress appropriately for the culture, and they hang out and they do their work. They do what they're there to do. But the king there, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I'm going to build this awesome statue of myself, and whenever you guys hear instruments playing, bow down. Everybody in the kingdom bows down to this statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, no, I'm not going to do that. So in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's believing loyalty. That's believing no matter what happens. Either God's going to save me out of this furnace, or even if I die in there, I'm not serving. That's huge, right? So then the rest of that story is, you know, I think a lot of us are familiar with it. They get tossed in that furnace, and they don't die. And there's somebody else in the furnace with them, and Nebuchadnezzar is like, we threw three guys in there, right? I see four guys. What's going on? God saved them out of that furnace. And their believing loyalty, I mean, I think it's pretty clear in the story. They were gonna do God stuff, Yahweh stuff, regardless. So back up a couple chapters to Daniel 1. And bear with me while I get there as well. I am reading from the ESV. That's the English Standard Version. So here we have a story of uncompromising loyalty. Okay? So again, Daniel, he's there, apparently, at least what I gather from the story, Daniel didn't take a street name, but he did, you know, some stuff. He wore the clothes, spoke the language, and he was in Babylon. But the king, he wanted everybody to chow down on the same grub that he was eating, because that's what kings do, I guess. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or drink the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor. Oh, this is, by the way, this is verse 8. Sorry about that. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would not endanger my head with the king? Oh, so you would endanger my head with the king, the eunuch saying, dude, if you don't eat this food, the king's going to cut my head off. And Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's their Hebrew names of his buddies, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. They weren't going to compromise what really mattered. So they're in the culture, they're hanging out, they're kind of doing some Babylonian stuff, but they're like, yeah, God's not going to get mad at us for the clothes we wear, but if we compromise our Hebrew beliefs, that would... I think it was just on their conscience to follow what Jesus or God or Yahweh or the angel of the Lord had to say. So I just want to break in with, I don't know, have any of you ever read Leo Tolstoy? Bless you, Kelsey. Your name's on recording now, by the way. Leo Tolstoy was a Christian. He had some pretty radical political beliefs. So if you really read all of his work, like some of the things he says are pretty far out there. And I think most of us would agree that it's a little bit on the edge, right? But he says at least one good thing, I think. We acknowledge God only when we are conscious of his manifestation in us. All conclusions and guidelines based on this consciousness should fully satisfy both our desire to know God as such, as well as our desire to live a life based on this recognition. So that brings me to just the last point that I want to make about active loyalty. So we talked about believing loyalty, uncompromising loyalty, and active loyalty. So real quick, go to the New Testament and find Colossians 3. Thank you, because I am nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. So I'm going to read verse 14, but you can look a little bit ahead of that, look a little bit behind that. Actually, I'll start in verse 12. Why not? We all love Scripture. I love Scripture. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Now, jump back to the Old Testament. Daniel 7. And I'm going to go to verse, I'm going to kind of highlight verses 13 through 14. And this is kind of the part, this is more the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, where it's kind of doing some dream interpretation, some kind of new age stuff, man, you know, like. This is titled, "The Son of Man is Given Dominion." Quick, anybody, who's the Son of Man? Oh, you guys are so good at this. Verse 13 of Daniel 7. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." Amen. So, that's the Jesus. The dude that we're here worshiping, that we're going to take communion with this morning. And when we take communion, we're remembering our Lord, our King, and the sacrifice that he made for us. We're asked to believe that one day he will bring the kingdom fully into our space. Yeah. What's even better than that? He's asking us to believe that we, his believers, are going to rule the new creation with him.
Yeah, that's right.
So I invite everybody, let's join in our King's, in celebrating our King's victory in the already but not yet.
Amen.
Just a quick prayer, and we'll take communion. Father, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for allowing us into your kingdom. Thank you for being our Father, our brother, our friend. But most of all, thank you for being our King, for your direction, and for your love. In your own name, I pray. Amen.